Right, I've got two passages that I would like to start with this morning, and I'll come to the title of the message. I think it might be up on the screen eventually, but after I've read those. So the first one comes from Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. And then the second passage is from John chapter 1, again verses 1 to 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So the title that I've chosen this morning is Let There Be Light. Let there be light. So we've just started the service today recognizing that we are today in the first Sunday of Advent, and we've lit the candle of hope. So light, and light has featured, you might have noticed, in just, I think, in every single song, to be honest. Yeah, every song, which is good. So we've been just a little bit more than a month with our clocks having gone back, and we're living now in that time of year where there's more darkness than light, it feels like, a lot of the time. And we know that during the winter months that light does take on a more significant role in our daily lives than it maybe does in the summer when we're blessed with a lot of natural light for a longer day. So we do rely daily on the ambient light that is around us in our homes and our workplaces, which brightens rooms so that we can see what we're doing, and can also be used to set a mood of coziness with fires and candles being used far more routinely this time of year than we do perhaps in the summer. We need light very practically in these dark times. I mean, if we're dog walkers, we know this, or we're out in the car, but we need to be able to see ahead. We need light so that when we're out in the dark, that when we're either walking or driving, we can see what's in front of us. We can get quite dramatic, lovely night skies this time of year. If it's clear, we can see the very bright lights from the heavens, the impact of like a full moon. I think we had one a couple of weeks ago. It was quite dramatic. And clearly the stars that are in the sky. And we know that the Lord has created all those things. I feel like a sermon is never a sermon without a reference to Jeremiah, so we need to. Jeremiah 31, 35. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. So he is the source of the light, as we read in the opening verses as well. So, you know, we're all in agreement. Light is helpful. It's beneficial, it's necessary. It was the first thing that God created when he began the whole process of his creation. And when he spoke light into existence, saying, "Let there be light." And then John, in the Gospels, he picks up this motif of light and he applies it to Christ. The Word. Christ is the light that shines in the darkness. He was sent into the world to dispel for good the darkness caused by sin. And we know that there are numerous references in Scripture to light, and we know that it's compared to truth, the truth of God, and also his plan of salvation as being light in this dark world. Jesus himself says, as recorded by John in chapter 12, verse 46, "I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. Now, most of our experiences with light are positive. Light makes things better for us, and it's a welcome antidote to darkness. But I've been struck recently, over the past few weeks, as I've been observing how light works in our daily lives, I've been struck by this type of light that actually causes me discomfort. Light is comforting when it guides us, when it surrounds us. Light is not comforting when it shines directly in our eyes. I've got two situations that confront me daily this time of year. The first one is driving in the dark. And I drive a lot in the dark now, morning and night. Driving in the dark results in having to deal with the headlights of oncoming traffic. It seems to me that people forget to dim their high beams when they're approaching oncoming cars, which can be dazzling and almost blinding to the eyes of their drivers. I'm not sure if this is something that gets worse with age, but I really struggle when I'm being blinded by somebody else's headlights. My natural inclination is to slow right down, nearly to a stop, until I can once again see the road ahead of me. I was reminded of that expression, like a rabbit in the headlights, the phenomenon of being frozen in place and disoriented due to being dazzled by direct light in the darkness. The other situation that I face, well, at least every week, if not daily, is the low morning winter sun. This is not as much of a problem when the sky is cloudy, but on a clear day, the sun can be so bright that it blinds you. Now, I have to do gate duty at school in the morning once a week, and part of the job that I fulfill doing that is I watch the children walk toward the school, and while I'm doing that, I like to greet them and check that they're wearing the correct uniform and offer some kind of an encouraging word to them as they head into school for another day. But the direction that I have to look to watch the children arrive to school is exactly the same direction as the rising sun. And I feel that it's almost painful some mornings looking in that direction and being blinded by the light of the sun. And I find myself having to almost put my hand up to block it out of my eyes or to stand where a sign or something can kind of block the sun so I can see what's happening. So I started asking the Lord how this experience of light connects with Him being the light of the world. In the natural world, both of these situations are uncomfortable and unhelpful to me. So how do I link those into some kind of a spiritual parallel? As far as I can see in scriptures, there are only a couple of places where light is used in a blinding, disturbing way, where light is used as a disruptor. We've got the example of Moses, when he had spent time in God's presence and he had to cover his face when he went back to the people, as it shone so brightly that it was presumably overwhelming for anyone he approached. We can look at that story in Exodus chapter 34, verses 33 to 35. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. And he would come out and speak to the children of Israel whatever had been commanded. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him. So there was something that was the consequence of Moses having spent time in God's presence that shone so brightly that it was uncomfortable for the others who looked at him, to the point where he had to put a veil over his face so that they could look upon him without being affected by that shiningness, I guess. Another example we see with the shepherds when Jesus' birth was announced by an angel of the Lord. And this use of light made the shepherds greatly afraid. We see this in Luke chapter 2, verses 9 to 10. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." But for me, in Scripture, the most profound of all of this use of light as a disturbing experience was Paul's encounter with Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, which actually rendered him temporarily blind. We look in Acts 22, verses 6 to 11, and Paul himself is recounting this event. "Now it happened, as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' So I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting.' And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'Arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do.' And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus." And I want to pick up in Acts 26, verse 13, when he's recounting this in a different situation, but the way that he describes the light in this verse: "At midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me." So a light that was even brighter than the sun that I described a few minutes ago, that I can't look at without feeling a bit of pain, because it is so bright. The light of the truth of Christ, when shining directly at an unbeliever, can stop them in their tracks, stun them, dazzle them, blind them to other things around them. Essentially, it forces their attention. It requires a response from them, one way or another. In those moments with headlights and winter sun, I'm unable to think of anything other than the light that's either dazzling me or blinding me. It isn't a choice. It's a physical reaction that I'm unable to control. Bright lights in my eyes will disorient me. Now, perhaps this sounds harsh, but isn't this what we want to happen to the individuals we know and love, who as yet do not know the Lord as their Savior? Don't we want them to be confronted with the light of God's truth in such a way that stuns and stops them in their tracks? Rabbits in the headlights are frequently killed by the approaching car. They cannot move and cannot save themselves. The only way to see when the low winter sun is shining in your face is to turn away and look in the other direction, or block it out with your hand, or to position yourself so that something else blocks the sun and allows you to see again. Paul eventually regains his sight, but the direction of his life is changed forever as a result of this encounter. In Ephesians 5, verse 8, we read, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And in Colossians 1, verses 11 to 14, "Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." Ultimately, the light of God's truth will expose the truth about every person ever born. In Luke 8, chapter 8, verse 17, we read, "For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light." We know that Christ's first coming was announced through light. Matthew 4:16, "The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned." Again in Luke chapter 2, verse 32, "A light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And all of this was foretold in the Old Testament through the prophets. We see in Isaiah 42, verses 6 to 7, "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house." Isaiah speaks also to our future. In chapter 30, verse 26, "Moreover, the light of the moon will be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun will be sevenfold as the light of 7 days, in the day that the Lord binds up the bruise of his people and heals the stroke of their wound." And in chapter 60, verse 20, "Your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning shall be ended." Christ will be our eternal light. As we approach Christmas, recognizing the birth of Jesus and the light that he represents, I suggest that we pray, "Let there be light over the lives of the unbelievers we know and meet on the path God has for us." We need to pray that they have an encounter with the Lord that they cannot ignore. They might choose to turn the other way, so they do not need to deal with the brightness of his glory and truth. That is the reality of free will. But rather than a cozy room of fireplaces and candles and Christmas tree lights, we should be praying for the dazzling, blinding light of God's truth to stop people in their tracks so that they must consider the reality of his existence and of his truth. Those who choose not to believe the gospel message and resist accepting the sacrifice Christ made on their behalf will be destroyed by the brightness of his coming. We see this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 to 12. "And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming." The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. We should pray also that, like Moses, our encounters with Jesus will render us so dazzling that others are confronted with the radiance of Christ's glory. At the end of time, no one will escape acknowledging that God is who he says he is. Romans 14:11 says, "For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.'" Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are the light of the world. We thank you that you are part of the great plan of salvation that your Father knew before time, before all creation. We ask, Lord, that in this season of Christmas, when there's so much to distract people, that the brightness of the truth of you and your word would stop people in their tracks, would force them to consider the reality that you live and that you have a plan for their lives. We ask, Lord, let there be light in the lives of unbelievers around us. We thank you in your Son's precious and holy name. Amen.